The growing corruption, immorality, and division in our beloved country gives us great concern about its future, does it not? But let's ask ourselves, what about our concern for the religious division? Not only in the world, yes, but also in the Lord's church, in His body, in His fold. And so it's good to study unity, not only out of the church, of course, but also in the church. And we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning and look into especially verse 13 and other verses as well. And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, in our Bible classes, we're studying God's precious Word. And as we are assembling to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. And yes, we're still practicing those safe measures. And something else we want to mention, we're always really glad to study God's Word with anyone. And so we want to mention that, and certainly you're welcome to take advantage at your convenience of getting into God's Word and seeing what we must do in order to please God and have salvation. And also, we want to mention we're glad to get your Bible questions. Your comments are always welcome. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Also, our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study as we're looking into the subject of the unity of the faith. And of course, true unity can be achieved and continued in the body of Christ because, number one, Jesus prayed to God the Father before He went to the cross that they may be one, even as we are one, John 17:22. Number two, God's Word commands the members of the Lord's church that there be no divisions among you, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And in chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body. So, of course, true unity can be achieved and continued as God would have it to be that way. Now, let me mention this. The word unity is found only three times in God's Word, but it's very important nonetheless. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at this chapter in our study. Notice verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "in the bond of peace." Now verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Yes, Paul's inspired letter to the Lord's church in Ephesus emphasizes that true unity for both Jew and Gentile is only possible in the one body, the church, that is the church of Christ. Yes, we must be in Christ in order to have salvation. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 1, "To the faithful in Christ Jesus," Paul the apostle was addressing this to those who are at Ephesus in the church, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And as we're going to see in the seven ones of unity here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, yes, there is one body. And that would be, of course, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And it's his church, thus the church of Christ. So let's begin our study first by asking this question, because it's going to relate. How long were the miraculous spiritual gifts to last? Yes, there were 9 miraculous gifts in the first century. And it was necessary, of course, for these gifts in the early church. And we're going to talk more about that. So, we need to bring the facts together from the scriptures for the correct answer. How long were the miraculous spiritual gifts to last? So we need to note, first of all, the apostles were the only ones who could pass on the 9 miraculous spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of their hands. And as you study Acts chapter 8, this is where Philip, the evangelist, went down into Samaria, and he preached the gospel of Christ there. But he was not an apostle, and so when a number of the Samaritans obeyed the gospel, he couldn't pass on the gifts. So Peter and John, 2 apostles, yes, came to Samaria and were the ones who laid on their hands to pass on these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you see in 2 Timothy 1:6 that Timothy had received a gift, a spiritual gift from Paul, laying his hands upon the young evangelist. Now, second, we learn from our text that the miraculous spiritual gifts would continue until the early church came in the unity of the faith. And so we'll want to know more about that as we go on. But note also, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is mature, not sinless perfect, but mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes. And third, as we're studying God's inspired first letter to the Lord's church in Corinth, and again, we're putting these facts all together, we find divine instructions concerning miraculous spiritual gifts. As you start out in chapter 12, go ahead and note that if you're not driving and have your Bible out. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So for 3 chapters, that's Paul's theme here is spiritual gifts. He's dealing with that because they were arguing over who had the best gift. And so as you go to chapter 13, as we refer to it as the love chapter, agape love, Paul was telling them, yes, you can argue and covet the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so that ended chapter 12. Then you start chapter 13. And then Paul points out how much greater agape love is rather than having a spiritual gift. As you see in verse 8, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, that's speaking in a language you've never studied, that's a gift, a spiritual gift. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. That's not going to continue forever. Where there be knowledge, this is miraculous knowledge, where you're not studying and applying yourself. No, and it shall vanish away. Paul goes on to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we find here in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians when these gifts would cease. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So as we stay in the context, we can learn what is meant by these phrases, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And as we've just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. Now that is not referring to Christ. That's not going to be keeping the context of this chapter here. Note, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 now, as we're staying with the context of verse 10, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So Paul is using childhood, where you're playing with child's toys. Well, you don't continue that as you become a man. You put away childish things. And then he talks about looking into the mirror. And it's right now, it's dark. It's not clear. But when the perfect shall come, that's the context here, then he's going to know himself as he's fully known by God. And so we see the perfect here must be referring to the completed revelation of God's Word. That should be clear to everyone. As you see again, the completed perfect revelation of God would be made accessible. Thus, the church is going to mature and leave the childhood state till we all come into the unity of the faith. So before the unity of the faith, we're talking about the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Before this came forth, the early church was in a childlike state because they did not have the completed revelation of God. They needed these nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit until they did have the perfect revelation come forth. And so today, we have access to God's full revelation in reliable translations of the Holy Bible. And I emphasize reliable. And this enables all sinners the opportunity to what? To obey the gospel of Christ, to continue to grow and to fully mature in the faith. We have all things pertaining unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. The scriptures thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, as we know in 2 Timothy 3:17. So it's all sufficient. But now, before the Holy Bible, all 66 books, was completed, the early church needed these nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in order, one, to make known the will of God, two, to confirm that this spoken word is the truth. And you see in Mark 16, verse 20, as they went forth, the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice, and confirming the word with signs following. And study Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 also. Thirdly, and this again is why the early church needed these nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, to furnish them unto the work of the ministering and to build them up unto maturity in the body of Christ. That's verse 12 of Ephesians 4, isn't it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, you'll see here these nine miraculous spiritual gifts received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And you'll notice that one of the gifts was wisdom. This is miraculous wisdom. And to another, knowledge by the same Spirit. Miraculous knowledge we're talking about. Yes, these were needed gifts during the first century, in the childhood, you might say, of the early church. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. They could know when someone wasn't teaching the truth. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, speaking in languages that could be understood by those that spoke it. And to another, interpretation of the tongues. And there needed to be an interpreter so people would know what was being said. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man's severally as he will. So let's note that these nine spiritual gifts were needed, yes, in the early church. But we need to point this out. Yes, as we've seen the answer to our question, how long were these miraculous spiritual gifts to last? Until that which is perfect is come. That's the complete revelation of God. Until the unity of the faith, we come into the unity of the faith, that's when it's going to end. That's right. And so we stay with God's word. Now let me note this. Those today claiming that miracles are still with us are left with the false conclusion that the unity of the faith will not occur until the Lord's return, which implies that one cannot fully mature in this life, which implies that there will be immaturity in heaven. Now, who should believe that? No one. Of course not. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, those gifts would cease. And it's clear the context is going to be when the complete revelation of God comes forth. And what about the ability of resisting craftiness and deceit when the unity of faith comes? Notice verse 14, still in Ephesians 4. And this is what is being said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, if their view is correct, those that say miracles are occurring today, it would mean that there would be craftiness and deceit in heaven, which is ignorance gone to seed, is it not? Well, it is. So let's go on now that we've answered that question. How long were the miraculous spiritual gifts to last until the completed revelation of God came forth? So let's get more into the verse 13 here of Ephesians 4 and ask, what does it mean till we come in the unity of the faith? So we need to understand what it means, the faith. But we certainly need to go to verses 3 through 6 and look at the seven ones of unity, because the fifth one is certainly related to our study of coming into the unity of the faith. Notice, as we begin with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we have unity of organization, one body, one church. That shouldn't be difficult for anyone to understand. Of course, there has to be one body in order to have unity of organization. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Holy Scriptures. Thus, there's unity of revelation. Yes, even as you are called in one hope. Here we have one purpose, one aim, to continue to serve God faithfully and have that home in heaven. One Lord. Here's unity of authority. The Lord is the head of the church, his body, and has all authority. Matthew 28, 18. One faith. Here is what we're talking about from verse 13. There's one doctrine, the gospel. Not many doctrines, not many gospels. There's four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ. This is a system, the faith. It's a system of faith, isn't it? And let's go on. One baptism, the great commission baptism. This is not John's baptism, the forerunner to Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit baptism. No, that was promised. This is not a command. This is the command to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the one baptism. Thus, unity of practice, obedience. And then, of course, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thus, God, the Father, is to be worshipped. Unity of worship and devotion. So that's something we need to clearly understand with the seven ones of unity. This is the perfection of true unity. So how does one keep the unity of the Spirit without obeying the teachings of the Holy Spirit? Well, you cannot. And of course, it's recorded in the inspired Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's stay with the Scriptures. One cannot keep the unity of the Spirit by following the doctrines of man, perverting and watering down the gospel of Christ. And that would include translations that are filled with doctrinal error. You cannot add creeds, manuals, catechisms, all this other man-made additions. That's not going to work, is it? And since God is not the author of confusion, we should all know who is. Yes, it's Satan who has his workers majoring in deception, division, digression, and diversion. And do we know how our adversary operates? Well, he hides his identity. Genesis 3:1 is the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he appears as an angel of light. That's deceiving, isn't it? And 1 Peter 5:8, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. So, let's ask ourselves, have we put on the whole armor of God? Ephesians 6:11 through 18. We need to. And we must do it, of course, to fight the wiles of Satan. Now, we can prove from the Scriptures that the one faith, without a doubt, is referring to the unity of the doctrine of Christ, which is the gospel of Christ, the law of Christ. Yes, we can know that the faith is the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that form of doctrine. These are all referring to the system of faith. And let's look at some passages as we have time. That you should earnestly contend for what? The faith, not the face. No, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Notice, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul's writing, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for, notice, the faith of the gospel. There it is. Philippians 1:27. And 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And notice Romans 6:17, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Yes, we can use other scriptural terms such as the gospel of the kingdom, the apostles' doctrine, because their doctrine was the doctrine of Christ, wasn't it? We can use sound doctrine, the form of sound words. These are scriptural terms because they are also referring to the faith as the system of faith. Now, in Romans 1:16, we note, Paul stated, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, as you note in the next verse, from faith to faith. Yes, note that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the context of the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation, in that next verse, we find that phrase from faith to faith, which means what? It means our individual faith is produced from learning the truth as we study and obey the gospel of Christ, which is the system of faith, or the faith, as we're studying here in Ephesians 4, 5, and verse 13. Now, Paul, the former persecutor, remember, of this way, yes, and that was referring to the faith, but after he obeyed the gospel and began preaching the faith, which once he destroyed. Yes, Galatians 1, 23. And so how tragic it is that some of our brethren want to try and separate the gospel of Christ from the doctrine of Christ in order to justify their false teaching. You see, it must stay together because they are the same. And we don't want to twist the scriptures as we've discussed. And certainly we want to continue our study, Lord willing, next week as we're running out of time. And so I want us to put a peg here and then we'll pick, Lord willing, back up next week with our study. But let me say at this time, if you've never obeyed the gospel, the gospel of Christ, you need to think seriously about doing so, because what more important thing can you do? Because we're talking about our eternal salvation. So the first thing we must do is hear the truth. This is how our faith comes, Romans 10, 17. The next step is to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, John 8, 24. And then we need to repent. Here's where we've got to change our will. And we're going to do what God would have us to do, not stay with what somebody may have told us that means well, but we want to do what God says. We're going to turn our mind over and let God direct our steps. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, it's a must. And after we do that, now we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We simply are going to state, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now that's the good confession. And that's unto salvation. So we're not there yet. But here's where we contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins, by being buried into his death, because he shed his blood in his death, as we see in John chapter 19. And thus, we're buried by baptism into his death. Thus, we're contacting his precious blood, as that sinful man is going to stay behind in that watery grave, and up comes out of the water a new life, rising up in newness of life, because the sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That's submitting to the gospel of Christ. And then the Lord will add us to his body, the true church. Here's where we need to remain faithful, even if it means our death, because we will have the victory. What's more important than doing this? Why would someone want to put that off? We stand ready to assist you, and we thank you so much for listening today.